Scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
All right. Thanks, Lloyd. This year, a show came out on Netflix that was absolutely insane. It was one of those shows that as I was watching it, I actually had to literally turn it off and walk away at least three different times. It might have been more than three different times. But it was one of those things you couldn't just walk away from and just be like, okay, I'm just not going to watch that. You had to go back and see this thing through what happened. The show that I'm talking about is called The Push. It's on Netflix. It's the mastermind and the host is a guy named Darren Brown. And he's an illusionist and a mentalist, which means he just is really good at messing with people's minds, right? And so anyway, he has this show. And let me say this. It's not necessarily a family movie. But he has this show, and here's what the trailer will tell you. In the trailer for the show, he tells you exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to answer a question, and here is the question: can a person be manipulated through social pressure to commit murder? And I'm not going to spoil the show for you, but I'll try to give you a little context about what's going on. What he's trying to do is to create this perfect storm. And really, it's more of a series of perfect storms. And what he wants to do is he wants to have this situation escalate to the point to where the only way out would be to commit murder. That would involve pushing a person to their death. And what he says at the end of the trailer is what he's wanting to expose is how readily we hand over authorship of our lives every day. And now, again, it's not really a family movie, but I've talked to Missy a little bit about showing our kids who might be too young to see it. But here's the reason why I've thought about maybe showing it to them is because it's such a great illustration of this passage we just looked at in Ephesians 6. Because we all think that we're kind of masters of our own fate. We're kind of the captains of our own ships. We're independent beings, and we're not influenced by outsiders. And most certainly, we are not influenced by some kind of spiritual forces of evil over the cosmic present darkness and all that, right? And that's generally how we think. That's not what the Bible says, but that's generally how we think. And that is exactly how our adversary, Satan, the spiritual forces of evil, would like us to think. But if we think, if this is true, what we're seeing, and it is true, what we're seeing in Ephesians 6, then there's a sense where we're all kind of on our own little episodes of The Push. Because we're all being targeted, we've been chosen, selected, and we're being manipulated to do things that we don't realize we're being manipulated to do. And there are spiritual forces of evil that are real, that have targeted you and have made you do things that you wouldn't otherwise do without their influence and manipulation. Now, it's interesting that Paul, so we've gone through Ephesians, and Ephesians, it's actually jumped up. It's my favorite book of the Bible now. I might say this after every book we go through, but Ephesians, I really love it. There's so much glorious truth about the gospel, and then just like practical application that's all in this one book, and it's kind of short, so it's easy to get your mind around and hands around. But it's kind of odd, isn't it, how we're kind of ending on this part about spiritual warfare and the spiritual forces of evil. But really, if you think about it, it kind of makes sense that Paul might close out with this. So, for example, like right now at our house, kind of the flavor of the month is baseball. And I should add to that, we're not really a baseball family, you know. So, but everybody's playing baseball. Everybody from the five-year-old up has got a bat and they're swinging it. And so the other day, I was sitting at our table, which is right by a big window that goes into the backyard, and it was one of those things, and if you're a parent, you've been here a few times in your life where you saw your child come inches from their death, right? So somebody was swinging a bat, and another person was just kind of on a little tricycle going by and like an inch away from just having their head beaten with a bat, right? So anyway, run out there and say, hey, so here's the deal. Like, if you're swinging the bat, make sure no one's around you, and make sure you're not, if somebody's got a bat around you, make sure you're staying away from them. And then that day I left, and as I was leaving the house, I was like, hey, kids, everybody come here. When you have a bat in your hand and you're swinging it, make sure no one's around you. And when you're walking by somebody with a bat, don't walk by somebody with a bat. Like, stay away. Those are kind of my final words. It's not like that's the most important thing I'll ever tell my kids, but as I'm leaving, I'm saying, hey, you need to know this. Be careful. And that's what Paul's doing. Because in this letter to the Ephesians, he's been talking about the glorious gospel of grace. He's been talking about what God did through Jesus Christ, and that he's bringing these people from all these different nations, tribes, and tongues together, and he's making one new man out of all these nations. And it's going to be one holy temple where the Spirit of God will dwell, and the angels are longing to look into the gospel being played out in the church, because it's the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and God's building this new thing. And then Paul fleshes this out, saying, hey, and you're the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and here's how you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's in your home and in your work. It's in the relationships that you have with your husband and wife, with children and parents, and at your work. And so he's saying all this, and now he pivots and says, but finally, watch out. There are forces working against this. And what Satan and these spiritual forces of evil are adversaries that are real, what they are looking to do is to undo the work of God in you and in the church. And Paul is saying, don't let them do it. Know they're trying to do it, and don't let them do it. So today what I want to do is consider two things. I want to consider the reality of the spiritual forces of evil, and I want to consider the defense against the spiritual forces of evil. I had marked out the defense against the dark arts for a few of my Potter fans here. But anyways, the defense against the spiritual forces of evil. So number one, the reality of the spiritual forces of evil. So in chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, we read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is saying that you don't just have a hard time with people in your life. You know what else you have a hard time with in your life besides people? Because people are pretty hard, right? You have a hard time with evil angels that are manipulating events and circumstances in your life. You've been engaged with a power that is beyond you and that is stronger than you. And I'd imagine that plan is subtle, nuanced, and multifaceted. And the desire is that it would go unnoticed in your life. And without God's grace and your obedience to Paul's command to put on the full armor of God, you will be vulnerable and you will be taken advantage of, and you will be a victim of our adversaries. So what I want to do is consider Satan, the spiritual forces of evil, and I want to first think about it in a kind of a back up and look and see how this has played out in Scripture in general. But one of his main strategies of our adversary, Satan, is lying and distorting the truth and trying to undo the work of God. For example, in Genesis 3, God says, if you eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you're surely going to die. Satan enters in and says, you're not surely going to die. God's worried you're going to become like him. So have it. You're not going to die. In Genesis 11, well, let me say this. In Genesis 1, God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So they should increase numerically and expand geographically. And in Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. What they're looking to do is, let's not scatter all over the earth. Now, we don't see Satan explicitly in this, but there's no doubt he's involved in this, because what Satan's objective is the opposite of whatever God's objective is. And so when God was wanting them to fill the earth, Satan said, let's keep them together, build a tower, something. Let's undo the work of God. And Job, you got a man who is upright and blameless, honors God. What does Satan say? I can get that guy to curse you. I can do it. I'm going to undo that work. In Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized, and the voice of God comes from the heavens, and it says, this is my beloved son. And as Russell Moore would say, as his hair was still wet from the baptism, and hearing the voice of God, he goes into the temptation. And you remember how Satan leads off in the first two temptations? He says, if you are the son of God, he's bringing into doubt the word of God that was just proclaimed over him. So what Satan and the spiritual force of evil are doing is look, they're looking to undo the work of God, and to do that by bringing about lies. They want to destroy the work of God in you, in your family, the family dynamics, in your church, in our church, in churches, and in our community. And they want you to embrace things that are untrue, and to have those things spinning around in your head, marinating, just thinking about those things. Now, how they do that, I don't know. I'm sure there's different strategies for all of us. But I would imagine, while they're all unique for us, they're going to be subtle and multifaceted and highly under the radar, where we won't notice them. And you need to know that you are no match for them. I mean, these are big-time beings that have powers beyond our own. But we are not completely without hope, because as we read in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we're not totally without hope. We're not totally vulnerable to our adversary. Now, in Darren Brown, in the movie The Push, his goal was simple. Can we manipulate someone to commit murder? That's what he was looking to manipulate someone to commit murder. And I'd imagine that the spiritual forces of evil have a fairly simple goal as well, to undo the work of God in you, in your family, in the church, and in our community. And it's interesting here, Paul doesn't tell us everything that the adversary is going to do. He doesn't list out, he's going to do this, that, and the other thing. He just says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. And if you are not strong in the Lord, you're going to be manipulated by the spiritual forces of evil. And we will be surprised at how much they become the authors of our life. And don't think for a second that the fingerprints of your adversary aren't on your life in moments where you've been weak, disobedient to the command to put on the full armor of God. So in order to not be taken advantage of, we have to be sure that we're putting on the whole armor of God. So let's consider that. What is the whole armor of God? Which leads me to the second point, the defense against the spiritual force of evil. So in verse 13, Paul writes, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Sounds like there's a lot of effort there, right? So Paul is saying that in light of these spiritual forces of evil coming after you, put on the whole armor of God. Do all that you can to stand firm. You have a responsibility to not be taken advantage of by the spiritual forces of evil. All right, so let's think through these pieces of armor. First, Paul says, fasten the belt of truth. I think the idea of truth being the leadoff is significant. I think because as we've seen before, one of his main strategies is to lie. And while this certainly will mean studying God's word, you need to know that Satan uses God's word too. And throughout history, he has caused chaos by using God's word. He twisted it with Eve in the garden, and he quoted scripture in the temptation of Jesus. So we don't just need to know it, we need to know it rightly. And knowing it rightly means studying it and seeking counsel of your understanding of scripture. As Proverbs says, with a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if you have an approach to the Bible that is just me and my Bible, and that's all I need, just me and my Bible, me and my Bible, then you will likely drift off into some type of error and be taken advantage of, because the enemy will use the scriptures against us. So that's why we want to come in into a church body. That's why orthodoxy is something to be respected. And if you have some new idea, some new way of looking at scripture, then you should be highly suspicious of it. Next, Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's some debate over whether this means the righteousness in a practical sense, like live a practically righteous life, or if it's talking about justification, like being declared righteous by God through the work of Christ. And as I've read both sides of that argument, whether it's our position in Christ or whether it's our living a righteous life, I've come down to the firm position, unbending, that I'm just not sure. But here's the thing. Can't we just embrace both of them? I mean, do we need to like grab one and not the other? So what I'll say is, like, let's just grab on to both. Let's see, part of our fight against the spiritual forces of evil is knowing that we are justified in Christ, not our own righteousness, and that it means we need to live out a practically righteous life. And if you aren't settled on your righteousness before God as being something that you have received as a gift from Christ, then you're going to try to create it doing something else. Whatever kind of religious thing you're going to do, you're going to try to find some type of religious righteousness to grab onto it, and that's going to be your justification before God. And you would be like the villains of the Gospels, the Pharisees, right? Those were the people who had this false pseudo-righteousness. So you want to stay away from that. And then the other thing, this practical side of righteousness, is that it's not legalistic to give great effort towards living a righteous life. You know, in the beginning of the show, The Push, one of the main things when they were entering the show, like in the first 10 minutes of the show, one of the things they say is very important. In order to get this person to commit murder, the first step was to get them to compromise on something small. And again, I'm not going to give away the whole thing, but it's just a small thing. There was a dish, and they were preparing it for an event. It was supposed to have two dishes. One was supposed to be a vegetarian, and the vegetarian had a little toothpick with a green flag that said vegetarian. And something happened. There was a mix-up, and they said, hey, this is a big deal. We can't have this mix-up. You just need to go and put vegetarian on this plate. And as they gave this person the subject, that command, Darren Brown kind of goes back and says, this is huge. This is key to them committing murder in the end, because if we can't get them to begin with this small thing, because what we need, you know what we need, and you know what the adversary needs from you? A conscience that is a little bit more numb, that feels a little bit less. And look, we have these things all the time, and whether it's what we watch on TV or what we say or what we're talking about or whatever it might be, we all have our little things where we compromise, right? And there's a sense where that thing is not a big deal. And I will, for the sake of argument, I'll say, yeah, okay, maybe that's not a big deal. But you know what is a big deal? Your conscience getting numb. And so even if it's stupid, and even if it's something you have the freedom to do, that's why Paul says in Romans 14, like, if your conscience tells you don't do it, go with your conscience. Even if you have the freedom in Christ to do it, if your conscience is telling you don't do it, because what's so important is for you to be sensitive to your conscience when it's telling you, hey, this is not good. And when that begins to numb out, you're going to end up going into bigger things. That's why they call weed the gateway drug. I mean, you never hear about somebody's first experience with drugs being shooting up with heroin or smoking coke or anything, right? It begins with something small, and it works on its way to something big. And so these little things that really, just for argument's sakes, aren't a big deal, it's a huge deal because it's a gateway into something else. Paul then says, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So I'm persuaded with this emphasis on feet in the gospel that we're talking about evangelism. Like in Romans 10, where Paul says, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news, talking about taking the gospel to those who have not heard the gospel proclaimed. And so I think there's a sense that this is taking the gospel to those who are far from God. That's a part of our putting our armor on. But here's the other thing. In Romans 1, Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome. The Christians in Rome, if you read the introduction, he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And he tells them at the end of chapter 1, and I'm eager to share the gospel with you. You Christians. And so when we think about evangelism, certainly what comes to our mind is sharing it with non-believers. And that's right and good. And I'm not trying to change that. But there's a sense where we also need to think about evangelizing ourselves, the body of Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel all the time. That's one of the reasons I'm glad we take the Lord's Supper. That's us evangelizing one another, remembering what Christ has done. Taking the Lord's Supper is part of spiritual warfare. Remember what Christ has done and proclaim it to all who will hear. So standing firm means we proclaim the gospel to Christians as well as non-Christians. Then in verse 16, Paul writes, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. You know, here's two items of faith that will make you strong against the spiritual forces of evil. If you believe these two things, you have a really good shield of faith. It's going to sound so simple, it's going to be annoying. The first, God really does love you. And the second, all things are working together for the good. Romans 8:28. If you believe those two things and you can pick up that shield, then you will be able to fend off the flaming darts of our adversary that will say, no, he does not love you. We all struggle with this. If I get a flat tire, I'm just thinking, God doesn't love me. Or it's because I skipped my quiet time this morning. I should have read my Bible a little bit longer. I've been praying much, and there's just that sense where our adversaries is always trying to manipulate our minds into thinking God does not love you. There's nothing redemptive that can come from your situation. So being strong in the Lord means having a faith in what God has said in the gospel, that he is for us, not against us, and that he is working all things together for good. And our story ends well. Ultimately, it ends well. And we should be people of joy and much hope. And we can pull up that shield of faith in that when we are attacked by the flaming darts of the enemy. The next, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is probably the most important piece of equipment. You know, every now and then there'll be a football player who something happens and the helmet pops off in the middle of the play and he keeps going, right? And Jason Witten and Steve Young come to mind of guys who the helmet popped off and they kept on running. And the reasons it's stuff of legend is just like, dude, just go down, like blow the whistle, ref, something, because like he can die, right? Like if he gets tackled and hit with the helmet, I mean, that dude could potentially die. And so it's the stuff of legend because it's so dangerous. Because if you don't have the helmet, then you're in serious danger. And in the same way, if you don't have the helmet of salvation on it, then you are really unbelievably vulnerable to what the enemy might do with you. And so if you aren't settled about your salvation, you're vulnerable to the spiritual forces of evil, and you should know that they desire to mess with you about this. Look, I'd imagine most, maybe if not all of us, on some level have struggled, are struggling with assurance of salvation. And there's a couple things on this. One, when I was, like, there's some people that should struggle with this. Like when I was in college, I was living in blatant, unrepentant sin, and I struggled with assurance of salvation. I think I should have. I was living in blatant, unrepentant sin. But then there's the other person. the person who has a tender heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who sees sin as just atrocious and bad, and they know they've done awful things and thought awful things, and they feel like they're in a rut, and they wish they'd do better, and they're not, they haven't changed, and they think, how can I even be a Christian? And that person would need to remember the gospel and to put on the helmet of salvation, that their righteousness is based on the work of Christ and not their own. But know for certain that one of the enemy's strategy for you is for you to doubt your salvation. And so when you begin to feel that darkness come on you, when you begin to feel that temptation to think, maybe I'm not saved, then just know something more might be going on than what you can see. It might be something beyond you. And lastly, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul began with the belt of truth, and then he ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the belt of truth and the word of God. And again, I think he's bookending these things with truth, because the way Satan works is by lying, by manipulating truth. So he begins with truth, and he ends with the word of God. And there's a sense where the belt of truth was part of the armor, and the sword of the Spirit, that's something offensive. And so this means that it's not only about defending ourselves, but being proactive and fighting against the lies. And that's part of what the sword of truth, or the sword of the Spirit is. It's taking the initiative, knowing the word of God, knowing the schemes of the devil, not being naive to it, so that you can counteract lies with truth. So if Paul is telling the Ephesians to put all this on, they need all of the armor on. Otherwise, they're going to be vulnerable, and you will be vulnerable to the spiritual forces of evil that know your name, know your tendencies, know where you're vulnerable, know where you think you're maybe falsely strong, and they are working with a strategic plan and coordination with subtle, multifaceted nuance to take you out, to undo the word of God in you. And then he concludes, Paul concludes by asking them for their prayers. And he says this in verse 19 and 20, he says, when we asked him to pray for him, he says, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's been talking about armor, right? Like, defend yourself. But here, he's made a pivot. Like, even when he starts talking about the sword of the Spirit with the word of God, Paul's not just playing defense, is he? He's not just saying that the posture of the Christian should be curled up in the fetal and try to put on a bunch of armor and protect yourself. He's playing offense. He's attacking the spiritual forces of evil with the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And there's a sense where if you think spiritual warfare is just about defending yourself, then you're going to fall victim to it, because it's about offense too. C.S. Lewis once said, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed and counterclaimed, by Satan. I'm messing this up. Every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So Paul understood that there was ground to be taken by Satan or by God, and he understood the Christian faith was not just one of retreat and defense, but one of advance. And it was advancing through the bold proclamation of the gospel. And we need to take that to heart, because if we're concerned just about protecting ourselves from evil, then we're going to be vulnerable, because part of the armor, part of our battle against the spiritual forces of evil, is attacking and advancing. And so we need to think of ourselves, our church, Redeemer Church, as an offensive unit that is taking ground that was formerly claimed by Satan and claiming it for God with the bold proclamation of the gospel. Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. Gates of hell. Gates are about defense, right? Keeping things out. And what Jesus is telling Peter, the church, the gates of hell can't keep the church out. That means the church is advancing into hell, into the enemy territory, and that hell can't stop it. And so we must not think of ourselves as just defensive and, hey, let's just kind of hold tight until we die or Jesus comes back. No, no. We are an offensive unit that is advancing and kicking at the gates of hell, proclaiming the gospel, claiming ground for Christ that was formerly claimed by Satan. So don't think of the church as a solely defensive unit. There's defense to be played, clearly. But we need to think of the church as an offensive unit moving forward, charging the gates of hell. And the promise is, the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how hard this is to believe. I believe what I see, what I can touch and experience, and I see by faith in your word that there is more going on than what I can see. That we don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil that are beyond us. And would you help us to be strong? Would you help us to make every effort to put on the full armor of God? And would you help us to withstand against the forces of evil? And not just withstand the forces of evil, but would you help us to advance? Would you make us as a church, Redeemer Church, people who boldly advance the gospel and the church throughout all of creation? We ask for your grace and your help in doing this. In Jesus, in your name that we pray. Amen.